We read from the Word of God now as part of our worship, as we find it recorded in the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the church at Rome, chapter 6, Romans 6. In the last half of chapter 5, the apostle has been comparing the gift of God in the grace of salvation in Christ over against the judgments of sin and the condemnation of one man. By one man the offense came, so also by one the free gift. Then he ends that fifth chapter in verse 20 by saying, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." And then this, "But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So we don't continue in sin, we walk in newness of life. "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves, ye also yourselves, to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things wherein ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. In the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In that last part of verse 22, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have two things. Your fruit is unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. On that portion of Scripture and others that we'll be pointing out in the course of the sermon is based the instruction that God gives to us this evening from Lord's Day 22, question and answer 58. The last article of the Apostles' Creed. What comfort takest thou from the article of life everlasting? That since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy after this life, I shall inherit perfect salvation, which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. And that to praise God therein forever. Twelve articles of faith, 12 in the Apostles' Creed. The creed presents unto us that which one must believe in order to know salvation in Jesus Christ. In order to know salvation, I must believe the contents of these 12 articles. And the last, I believe in life everlasting. God's providence is always perfect, and sometimes He gives us the ability to see the timing of a death this morning. And then the imparting to us of this kind of hope for Him and for ourselves. And we learn through what we've just read in Romans 6 and the way in which our fathers give an explanation of life everlasting. Very unique, very interesting presentation of what it means to have life everlasting. There's a relationship. You can't separate what we have now with what will be. So we're going to talk about life everlasting, and our attention is only on there. Look at how the Catechism says, since I feel now the beginning of everlasting joy. I now have a joy. It's not perfect. It's there. It's not full. It's not always. But it's there. And since I have that now, I know I shall here in the passage. Just take verse 22. There's two fruits for those who don't yield their members, tongues, eyes, bodies, as servants unto unrighteousness. The end of that is death. But rather who yield, who take and put the members of their body in service. Save to serve. We're always serving. First duty, first reason why God instituted marriage. everything is to serve. You take upon yourself the mindset of service. Being made free from sin doesn't make me free to do as I please, but I am a servant to God. Now I'm able to serve God. Not perfectly, but I'm in His service. And in His service, I have the fruit of holiness and the end, everlasting life. If you go to the conclusion of the canons, you see that life and death are not reached in the same way. There's a lot of parallels, but there's not a parallel here. Death is the wages of sin. Now, if you want to draw a parallel, then you'd say, life is the wages of good works. No. No. So we can't say, as so. We have to say, sin earns death. Death comes by sin. Any punishment is because of sin. But life, that's a gift. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will guide us to show to us that more clearly from the Word of God tonight, but also He'll make us even more grateful than we are, and we'll grow in that attitude of gratefulness that God gives us the gift of eternal life, that we have it already now. First of all, we want to consider what that is. What does the Scripture say about what eternal life is? Secondly, we want to consider that that is ours through Jesus Christ. That's the way our text puts it. The gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And finally, we want to go back to where we all start. It's only by faith. It's a gift of grace by faith. By grace, through faith. Those are the two things that characterize the speech of a Calvinist, of a Reformed person. By grace through faith. We're going to consider that faith. I believe in life everlasting. In order to help us understand what life everlasting is, we ought to consider what is set right next to it, even in our text. Verse 23, death over against everlasting life. This is not the only time that we find the Scriptures doing this. In Jesus' parable about the end time and the last judgment in Matthew 25, he concludes this way. These shall go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Death is everlasting punishment. Life eternal, everlasting life. In John 3, the last verse, the very last verse of John. Everybody knows John 3:16. The last verse of John 3. Well, take John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, this is where we're going to end up, believeth in Him shall not perish. Death, everlasting punishment, perish, but have everlasting life. And now the last verse, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath, July 15, 2012, hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son not only not, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 6, Jesus talks about the end times. Or John 5, rather, he talks about when he's going to come again. There's going to be a resurrection and a judgment day. And he says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Let's consider this damnation, this death, a minute first. Rather quickly, but let's be careful and let's get it. Death, everlasting death, is everlasting punishment. Divine punishment. It is to be condemned. It is to be under God's wrath as punishment for sin. It's not, hell is not God's absence, but God's wrath, executing just judgment that's equal to the sin. It's eternal, equal to the sin. Let's learn how horrible every sin is. If each sin committed against the Most High Majesty of God earns for the one the right to dwell in hell forever. That teaches us that in hell we're not paying. We're not making corrections. Hell we're only enduring. Enduring exactly what that one sin earned from him. My sin against that majesty earns an eternity of punishment. We got to figure out how serious sin is. Never ending punishment. God's wrath, we should always remember this too, God's wrath does not wait until physical death. John 3, verse 36 says very clearly, wrath of God abides on them. We would like to see God execute his judgment like Sodom and Gomorrah on some of those that are enemies of the church. We would love to see him do it now. But God shows that not only will he make a judgment, and he'll reveal it, and they will be there forever, but he shows us that wrath is on them now. Maybe we don't see it, but that does not deny the reality that wrath is there immediately at this moment. That experience of wrath for them, even now, according to Ephesians 2:2, is what it means to be dead in sin. If death is the wages of sin, then to be dead in sin and trespasses means the wrath of God is that person cannot, do anything good in his sight, can only do evil, can make a selection of different choices, but every one of their choices are going to be evil. They're dead in the sphere of sin. Their mind, their carnal mind, is at enmity, at hatred and anger and wrath against God. As God reveals his wrath against them, they respond in anger to him. It's being unable to understand spiritual things. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. The carnal mind cannot, the mind of this flesh, is unable to understand the things of God and the things of the Spirit. It's receiving good things from God in His wrath. So that there may be places where the rain has fallen in just the right amounts at just the right time. And when it falls on those who don't know God, but have His wrath abiding on them, then all of that, in our judgment, perfect rain, that good rain, is only increasing their judgment, because God's wrath is abiding on them. Now that's death. And all of those things that we've just described about death, now let's go to life. And it's related. There's a correlation. If death is God's wrath, then life is to have God's favor. To have God's favor in anything and everything. You cannot see God's attitude in things. But God's favor can be in right rain, our judgment, or wrong rain, our judgment. But God's favor is going to be there all the time. And the child of God can back up and be guided not by what he sees, by what he knows, and say that love is an eternal and an unchangeable love. That favor will never let me go. That favor is in everything. I may not understand it yet, but that's okay. My mind isn't able there. I get a little bit. What I get is what he tells me. He doesn't explain it all. He will. And then I'm going to marvel at the wisdom of it. But I may know already. Life is to have God's favor. Life is harmonious activity. God, I always have to start with Him. God is life. That we can see that God is a living God is evidenced in the fact that there's not just in God one person and one being, but that God is a living God is evidence to us in that there are three in one. And those three have interaction. There's life. And the nature of that interaction is one of activity where they work together in perfect harmony. There's life. Life is His favor. Life is harmonious activity. Perfect fellowship. God the Father knows and loves the Son. God the Son knows and loves God the Father. God the Father knows and loves God the Holy Spirit. Vice versa. All they do with each other. They know and love each other. They commune with each other. So then, our Lord Jesus Christ began His prayer in the upper room in John 17, this way. Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. As thou hast given him, the Son, power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Give eternal life. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. One of the last things that we prayed for Jayla and for Wyatt this morning, to the end that they may eternally praise and magnify thee and thy Son Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Ghost, the one only true God. Why do the fathers add that? One true God, the only one. They add that because of this. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. What's life? To know God's favor. What's life? To have harmonious activity. What's life? It's be able to go above knowing about God to knowing Him. And again, remember, the heart of that knowledge is love. It's when God works in one's soul so that this knowledge that He gives to us about Himself works in us a returning love. It's one of my favorite expressions out of the canons again. It's to render unto Him grateful returns of ardent love. To render returns of ardent love to Him who first manifested so great a love for us. It's when the knowledge that He loves me first, always, 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 that we cannot help but love Him in return. To know God. And to know that I can trust that love that's behind everything that He does. That's life. That's when you're really alive.
You can be able to do the Olympics and have athletic skills that are immeasurable. Almost, and go to hell. But it's possible to lie for 3 weeks in Faith Hospice and get weaker and weaker, and to live. Young people, so important that you know what life really is. It's not what you can gain here. It's not what you have here. It's to know God. And to know Him because He knows you first. That's eternal life. And that's what the life of the covenant is. So, what is our part in the covenant? Whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God admonished of and obliged unto. And there's an obligation. I must. But I don't do it because I have to. It's to do it because I want to. That's that feel in my heart, the beginning of joy, eternal joy. To admire His wisdom in giving to me the mate that He did. To admire His wisdom in giving me the lot of my life. To admire His wisdom and to trust it. There's wisdom behind what He does, and I'm going to trust that wisdom. And that love. That's life. That's real life. Now that gift, and that's what it is, and that's what makes that rendering grateful returns of ardent love, ardent and grateful, is because to be loved, to be known by Him, is so undeserved. It's a gift that is given through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, maybe we can help ourselves to understand this gift which is ours through Jesus Christ by comparing what we have through Jesus Christ with what Adam had. See, God created Adam, and Adam was alive. Adam knew God. Adam was created. Now look at the parts of it. Adam was created with a mind, so that he was able to understand the revelation that God gave to him in every animal. He looked at every animal and he gave them the name, and the name that he gave to each animal was the revelation that God spoke when he said, "Let there be this animal." Adam knew that. He saw God revealed in every creature. He was able with his mind to understand and receive the revelation of God. He was given a will. And with that will, Adam was striving and wanted to be upright. He wanted to live in harmony with God's will. That will that God gave him wanted to say, as we saw this morning, yes to God's yes and no to God's no. God gave to Adam a holiness. So he saw himself, even in his perfection, as a servant of the Lord. He wanted, because this is holiness, to be separated from sin and devoted and dedicated to God. He wanted to live his life in devotion to God. Mind, will, holiness, righteousness. But he had it as a gift that he could lose. He was fallible. And when Adam was presented with a wife that had already fallen into sin, and he had been shown what it was to be without her when he named the animals, and he so wanted her, then he made a very conscious, deliberate, willful choice. And he fell into sin. And when he fell into sin, he didn't lose his mind, he didn't lose his will. But now that mind became closed, and that will became hardened. He became spiritually dead. He became so alienated from God that he was scared of him. Because now his mind knew himself as a sinner, and the presence of that holy God made him run away. Not drawn to, but run away from. Now in the prayer this morning, these baptism forms and the Lord's Supper, they are beautiful, and they are so practical. So in the part of this prayer, the first prayer, we prayed about their having a life which is nothing but a continual death. You remember that? It's not like this life is. Adam fell into a life that was of continual death. And that's what we as parents give our children. The ability to live in continual death. The right to go to hell. Adam's sin comes through us fathers to our children, every one of them. That's what makes that knowledge. See, when that knowledge of what we give to our little babies drives us to our knees, then you may know you know God. Then you may know God is working in you and you know Him. Not perfectly yet, but you've got a beginning of a knowledge of Him, and you know what that child needs more than anything else. And that's what you're never going to stop praying for it. Now, we don't get life from Adam. Adam brought us death. So we turn to the second Adam, Jesus Christ. Now, who is Jesus? Jesus is God who knows life, who knows perfect harmony, who knows God, who loves Him, delights in Him. God become flesh. Without losing His deity and His divinity, without losing that life, He enters into our life. He becomes like us in all things. Having that life, not losing it, He is God and man together. And that's why in John 11, when Jesus came to Martha, He could say this to her, I am the resurrection, and then the King James and the English is always going to be, and the life. But the meaning is, I am the resurrection because I am the life. I'm God. I am life. So, to know Jesus is to know God. So eternal life is to know God in Jesus. So only in Jesus does God realize and reveal eternal life. Now, Jesus said it to Martha, and this is a very commonly known and favorite verse of many of us. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Did Leon die this morning at 5 o'clock? That's what the doctors and the nurses say. That's what we understand as humans. But our faith is going to say, He lives. His death, that moment, was thinner than that door. He passed through the door. Now that eternal life then, through Jesus Christ our Lord, is ours in this way, in the way of resurrection. In the way of resurrection. Now, you can't have a resurrection without having death. Right? I am the resurrection because I am the life. There can't be a resurrection without death. We just read it in Romans chapter 6. You were raised with Christ, but you were buried with Him into His death before you were raised. So now when we talk of eternal life as a gift that's given to us through Jesus Christ our Lord, then this is the way that we must understand it. And again, the best way to do that is by comparing with what Adam had. Adam tasted God's goodness. But Adam didn't know before he fell, he did not know the grace of deliverance. Adam tasted physical life, but Adam didn't know life that was after resurrection. Adam saw God's power, but Adam did not see the greater power that raises one from the dead, that raised Jesus from the dead and promises to raise us from the dead. There's greater power in grace than there is in the life that God gave to Adam. There's something far greater in the gift of grace than there is in what God gave to Adam. Adam tasted God's positive favor, but he didn't know the power of undeserved love. He was created a creature, perfect. He knew that relationship with God. You and I know that relationship to God, but every second of our life we know it is something that is given in undeserved love. The nature of the gift is not such that once after a while I stand before God and I deserve it. I do things so that I earn it. The nature of the gift of resurrection life is that we're constantly the recipients of something that we don't deserve. And we're still given it. And that's what moves us. It's the knowledge that that undeserved grace is always given. That's what drives us to, how can I thank Him more? How much I owe Him? How much I want to praise Him? Sure, Adam praised Him in the garden, but the praise that's going to come from any and every child of God, even an infant that died in the womb, that praise is so much richer because it knows chains that are broken. Life and the bliss of eternal life comes through the deep and dark way of sin and death. And life, through Jesus Christ, is knowing grace and mercy that forgives and forgives and forgives, that declares us justified, that sets us free, because even though we keep sinning and never do anything perfectly as we ought, we're still loved through the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's why our Lord Jesus walked the way that He did. He entered into our life. He suffered our sufferings. He died our death. And God raised Him, and He arose. And that's your life. That's our life, third point, that we experience by means, not only is the life a gift, but the faith that takes a hold of that life is a gift. We experience that already now by believing. Jesus said that in John 3. He that believeth, and literally, into the Son, has everlasting life. Because everlasting life is to know God through Jesus Christ. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. We have in ourselves a heart that's been born again. That regenerated life, as we saw last Sunday, is that first resurrection. It is to have that life, to know this eternal joy. It's a beginning. It's only a beginning, but it is eternal joy that no one can take away. Sometimes I get down and discouraged. Sometimes I'm so down, I think I lost it. But no one can blow out the flame that God lights. The smoking flax, he'll never quench. Never. And that bruised reed, he'll never break. So faith, believing in Jesus, believing what he did, believing how he did it, that faith is what makes us not only recipients of Jesus, but recipients of eternal life. It is, and then it is in believing that we have a hope that this life will be full and that joy will be full one day. In heaven, fullness in the way of passing through what now faith says isn't the end, but it's a beginning. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. The rest of the verse goes like this. Believest thou this? Then you live. You will, but you are. Amen. Thanks to thee, O Lord our God. We weep, but there's a joy, the beginning of eternal joy. We sin, but the knowledge of justification and forgiveness and righteousness in Christ is what gives us hope. Thy work of grace, that it's not works, then we'd all fail in despair. But if it's grace, thy grace, then we can rejoice. Thanks. For Jesus' sake, amen.